If you have your Bibles, I'd like to ask you to open them to Luke chapter 19. We're going to begin reading in verse 29. In a little bit here, we're going to read that whole thing and then refer back to it as well. So Luke chapter 19 is where I would ask you to be this morning. I've noticed that often the most important things in life kind of get lost in the chaos of life. Have you noticed that? That really important things get eclipsed by the really trivial things or maybe the less important things, to just kind of go on and on and on and on. And all that chaos, all that distortion can keep us from seeing the real thing. Have you, you've seen the magic eye pictures, right? You know what I'm talking about? Have you ever seen one that's moving before? I found one that was moving and it happened to be public domain, so I'm putting it up there. I just want to warn you, there's no way you'll be able to see what's in there from where you are, because you have to be a certain distance from it, and you're the wrong distance from that screen. But if you do figure it out, let me know, because I'll be really impressed with how cross-eyed you must be if you can figure that out. But those pictures are a great reminder, they're a great illustration of what you see there is kind of a jumble of color. What you see there is just a lot of chaos, and not until you can be at the right place and adjust your focus the right time, that's all that you can see is the chaos. But then all of a sudden, if you've looked at those and you've seen them, suddenly you see, wow, there's a fish there, or there's a frog there, or there's a car there, or whatever is there is there. You're trying hard, aren't you? Some of you are. Anybody able to see it? Pardon me? Army marching? That's a good guess, but that's not what it is. No. No. I'll let you come up later and see it on the screen after the service. I'll try to load that up for you. Yeah. But here's the sentence I want you to hear. Unless you're really looking for what's important, you will miss what's important. Holidays can be that way, right? I mean, unless you're looking, you'll miss the point. For example, Labor Day. You know, I would guess if you ask most people, what is Labor Day about to you? They'll say, it's that one time to get in that one last picnic before I have to go back to school, right? I don't know. Does it have anything to do with labor? I don't know. People that work? I'm not sure. Or Memorial Day. Wow, if there's a national holiday that should give us pause, it would be that one, right? But for me, growing up, even though I grew up with a dad who was a veteran of World War II, Memorial Day was really a day to have a big picnic and have a good time. And in all that chaos of the picnic, the concept of Memorial Day got lost. And of course, Christmas, isn't that the one that there's so much chaos around that we kind of miss the whole point of Christmas? I'm amazed by that. And Easter could be that way, and Palm Sunday can be that way, that we just kind of forget what we're really here for. Now, I want to read the text about Palm Sunday, and then I just want to pull three observations about Jesus out of there. And I want you to see how they apply to your life quite personally. So if your Bible's open, we're going to begin at Luke chapter 19. We're going to begin at verse 29, and we're going to read through verse 44. Follow along silently as I read this text, please. As he approached Bethphage and Bethany at a hill called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples saying, "Go to the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' tell them, 'The Lord needs it.' Those who were sent ahead went and found it just as he had told them. And as they were untying the colt, its owners asked them, 'Why are you untying the colt?' And they replied, 'The Lord needs it.' They brought it to Jesus and threw their cloaks on the colt and put Jesus on it. As he went along, people spread their cloaks on the road. And when they came to the place where the road goes down the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began to joyfully praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen." And you got to get the picture. There's a lot of chaos there. They're putting their cloaks on the road for the donkey to walk across. I don't know how smoothly a donkey walks across a pile of fabric. I'm not sure about that. They're laying down palms on the road. They're waving those branches around. I don't know. This colt has never been ridden before. I'm not sure how it's doing with all the chaos around it. I've watched donkey basketball. I don't know if you have, but it must have been an interesting and chaotic event. Now look again. It says, I'm going to pick up again in verse 36. As he went along, people spread their cloaks on the road, and when he came to where the road goes down the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." Some Pharisees in a crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." "I tell you," he replied, "if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out." As he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it and said, if you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace. But now it is hidden from your eyes. The days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side. They will dash you to the ground, you and the children within your walls. They will not leave one stone on another because you do not recognize the time of God's coming to you. Now there's a lot going on here. And when you read the parallel accounts in Matthew and in Mark, you can see there's a lot more chaos than Luke indicates. There's the disciples, and they're shouting, they're yelling about his kingdom coming, his king. There's the donkey. There's the owners of the donkey. There's other people that are cheering. There's a palm branches being waved and placed in a road. And there's the cloaks being spread out there. And there's the Pharisees, and they're angry. They're telling him, rebuke your disciples. And they're jealous, and they're demanding. There's a lot of chaos there. But I want to pull out of that chaos just three simple observations, things that you can notice if you'll look carefully about Jesus. And the first of those observations is the poise of Jesus. The poise of Jesus. Now that might sound strange, but remember this. Jesus is on the Green Mile. Do you know what I'm saying about when I say that? He's on death row. He's on his way to his execution. And he could avoid it. He could run. He could fight. In just a few days, he's going to remark, don't you think that I cannot call my Father and he will not at once put at my disposal 12 legions of angels? But Jesus, he doesn't do that. He doesn't have to go to Jerusalem, but he goes to Jerusalem, and he goes there with poise, and he walks right in to the lion's den, so to speak, without any fear. I mean, I just want you to hear the words again, starting in verse 29. We're going to read about four verses there, maybe five, and listen to how clear Jesus is speaking. Listen to how calm he comes across. As they approached Bethphage and Bethany at the hill called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying to them, go to the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, why are you untying it? Tell them the Lord needs it. And those who were sent ahead found it just as he had told them. And as they were untying the colt, sure enough, the owner said, why are you untying that colt? They replied, the Lord needs it. And they brought it to Jesus and threw their cloaks on it and put Jesus on. Okay, Jesus tells them what to do. He warns them, prepares them for the potential objection. They do as he instructs, and when they face the objection, sure enough, what he says works. What he says works. It's pretty slick, right? Do you see his poise here? Poise, when a person is poised, it means they're self-controlled, they're composed, they're self-assured, they're calm, they're cool, they're collected. And Jesus is all those things. He's not pretending. You can pretend to be poised, but Jesus is not a pretender. Real God, real life, real people, Jesus Christ. He's not pretending. He's a real God. And he's poised in the face of death. Okay, now you may say, so what? So what, Pastor Steve? Why do I care if Jesus is poised when he's facing death? So what? Here's what. Just as he was poised in the face of his own suffering, Jesus is poised in the face of whatever you're going through. You hear that sentence? Jesus is poised in the face of your suffering. And he walks into the lion's den with you. If you want to take the lion's den illustration a little further, you know that comes from the book of Daniel. He's thrown into the lion's den. The angel of the Lord closes the lion's mouth, and he is not injured. But just a couple chapters later in Daniel, there's these three guys, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and they are thrown into a furnace that is burning with such hot fire that the flames consume those who throw them in. And they're in there, and when the king looks in, he says, how many guys did we throw in? And it says, we threw three in. Well, I see a fourth, and he looks like a son of the gods. Who is that? That's Jesus. That's Jesus. And he's poised. He never loses his cool. I know a lot of you are dealing with a lot of things this week. Some of you are facing grief. Whether it's the grief of Dawn, or the grief of losing Sarah, or just the grief of watching Joyce and Dick and Janet and others you know who have lost loved ones recently, just watching them is a grievous thing. I know some of you are dealing with other things. Aging. That's not fun, is it? Or aging parents. That's hard to deal with. And I know some people at Kerwinsville Alliance are dealing with sickness. We're facing that, and maybe cancer, maybe worse. Some are dealing with the complications of child rearing. Man, sometimes I look at the families in this church, and I'm so glad they have these kids, but I see how tired they are. Do you see how tired they are? And some are dealing with financial difficulties. And when I face those things personally, when Steve Shields faces those things, I can lose my poise. I can panic. I can despair. I am even at risk of running towards sin when I face those things, just to escape the stress of them. But Jesus, who promised never to leave me or forsake me, He doesn't panic. He doesn't lose His cool. He is poised. And He is in the fire with us. He is calm, cool, and collected, always. So whatever you're going through, Jesus is poised in the midst of that. Let me give you another observation about Jesus here, and that is the worthiness of Jesus. Here's what I'm saying. He is worthy of our worship. He is worthy of our attention. He is worthy of our obedience. He is worthy, that is, deserving of our trust. And the people felt like He was worthy. I mean, they're spreading out their cloaks on the road. You only do that for a king. And they're shouting, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord." They know He is worthy of their allegiance. He is worthy of their obedience. And then they say, "Peace in heaven and glory to God in the highest. Hosanna," which means save us now. Save now. They know that He's worthy. And Jesus acknowledges, this is true, "I am worthy." He doesn't rebuke them at all. He accepts that. Why would He accept that? Because He knew who He was. And He knew He was on His way to save humans. Now, there are a couple of ways in which Jesus is worthy. First, He's worthy just because of who He is. You know, in verse 9, some of the Pharisees in the crowd say, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." They knew that these disciples were worshiping Him, and they didn't think that He was worthy. But look in verse 10, the very next verse. He says, "Just let me tell you this. If they do not worship Me, the stones will cry out in worship to Me. Because I am." Do you understand? Jesus is saying, "I'm God. I'm worthy of this." When I was in third grade, my cousin and best friend and I probably had our first theological argument. Third grade theological arguments are always a lot of fun. He and I didn't argue a lot about theology. I'm sure, though, that each of us had a lot of other theological discussions since then. But this is the first theological argument I can ever remember being in. And I can remember one of us said that Jesus was the Son of God, and the other one said, "No, Jesus is God." Now, that was kind of interesting, wasn't it? Which is He? Is He the Son of God or is He God? Both. You know, the Bible uses the phrase "Son of God" to indicate that He is God. There's another phrase in the Bible. It says "son of perdition" or "son of destruction." That means this is an individual who is in the very nature of destruction. There's another phrase in the Bible that says "sons of thunder," James and John. Jesus calls them that. That means these are individuals who are in very nature thunderous individuals. Jesus is the Son of God. He is in very nature God. He's the Son of God. He is God. And He's worthy because of who He is. But He's also worthy because of what He's doing on this particular week that He's going into Jerusalem. He is on the way to the cross. He is not going there by accident. He goes there to pay for our sins. And the Bible explains that over and over and over again. You can find it in Romans chapter 6 where it says, "The death He died," that is Jesus, "He died to sin," and catch this phrase, "once for all." He is there to die for you, for me. And that makes Him worthy. The author of Hebrews says it this way, "As so Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many people, He will appear a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for Him." But Peter the fisherman, he explains it the most succinctly and clearly when he says, "For Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous dying for the unrighteous to bring us to God." You see, Christ died for us, and that would be enough to make us worthy, to make Him worthy, rather. But here's what I want you to hear right now. Whatever you are facing, whatever you are going through, Jesus can take care of it. Not just because he's poised, not just because he's cool as a cucumber in the midst of great heat, but because he's powerful, because he is God. So do you have a financial problem? Jesus can help with that. Are you dealing with a spiritual struggle and you're dealing with a sin that you just can't seem to break free from? Jesus can help you overcome that tendency toward that sin. Is someone attacking you? Jesus has your back. He's got your back. Is there a physical need? Jesus is there for you. Whatever need you have, Jesus is God. He is worthy, and he can take care of it. So in the midst of this chaos of Palm Sunday, his worthiness means more than he's the king. It means he can take care of anything that's going on in your life. And the third observation I see is the heart of Jesus, that he wants to bring you a sense of peace. Look at verse 41. And you see what Jesus desires for his people. As he approached the city of Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it and said, "If you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace." See that word peace? What would bring you peace? But now it's hidden from your eyes. That's what he wants to bring, is peace. You know, the Greek word for peace is the word from which we get the name Irene. So if you know someone named Irene, she's peace. That's her name. The Hebrew word for that is shalom. And this passage shows me that Jesus has a desire to bring people shalom. And shalom is really a word that we don't have a word for in English. You guys know I'm a Star Trek nerd, right? And I've showed you this before, maybe not this particular image, but there he is. There's the Nimoy greeting. That's what that has become known as. You know this one right here? Can you do that? Let me see. Can you do it? Oh, yeah. There it is. Yeah, some of you are like, what? What am I doing? Yeah, right? Because you're not nerdy enough. That's your problem, right? You know, Brian Warren just stopped by at the entrance and he shakes his head. Oh, Pastor, you're such a nerd. Shaking his head, yeah. In the year 2000, you got to know, Nimoy invented that in the late 60s. 65 is when the first Star Trek started. So here we are, you know, he's talking 35 years later, and he says, "This came from my Jewish background. Live long and prosper." That's what he always said when he held it up. Live long and prosper. It's the Vulcan greeting. He says, "That came from my Jewish background because that is a gesture. It is a priestly blessing in Judaism. And a priest give this hand gesture. Sometimes it's a conclusion of their worship time. And they form their hands. They put them both together. And they form them. And it's supposed to kind of look like a W, something like that. It's a Greek letter shin. It's sometimes pronounced sin, but it's not sinful. And it stands for God." And Nimoy said this. He said, "I saw this done as a kid. I was entranced by it, so I brought it to Star Trek." He invented that. It wasn't the writers who invented it. He's getting into the character, and he said, "Live long and prosper." And that embodied the word shalom in Nimoy's mind. Shalom means peace, long life, prosperity. But it means much, much more than that. It means completeness. It means wholeness. Shalom means health. When I wish you shalom, I am wishing you welfare. I'm wishing you safety, soundness of mind and body and spirit. When I wish peace to you, when I wish shalom to you, I'm wishing you tranquility. I'm wishing you prosperity, perfectness. I'm wishing you fullness when I say peace to you. I'm wishing you rest and harmony. It refers to the absence of chaos, the absence of agitation, the absence of discord. And so when Jesus says that in verse 41 and 42, that he wants them to have peace, that is what Jesus wants for all of his people. A peace that, because we don't have it, Jesus is sorrowful. Do you see how this applies to you and me? See how this little tiny observation helps us really appreciate what Jesus wants to give us. I don't know about you. Do you feel like this world is marked with peace? Shalom? Or do you feel like I do? The less news you watch, the healthier you are. Right? Generally, that agitation, that discord, that chaos, that's not from Jesus. That disorder, that's not from him. He wants to bring shalom. And the way you receive shalom is to receive him personally. It's not a matter of just getting your mind right. It's not a matter of just having faith. It's a matter of having a relationship with the person who is Jesus. So that he walks not down the Mount of Olives. He comes not down the Mount of Olives on the back of a donkey into Jerusalem, but he comes into your life. And your life is marked by his presence. You know, there are people who, when they enter a room or when they come to a place, they change the entire atmosphere. Some for the good and some for the bad. You know that guy who comes and you say, that guy is the life of the party. And you know the other guy that comes and says, wow, was he a wet blanket or what? You know? Just by our personhood, we influence groups of people, we influence gatherings, we influence one another. Jesus, by his personhood, when you open your heart to him, and when you recognize him in your life, and when you learn of him and welcome him, he changes the entire tone. He changes the entire atmosphere. Those who aren't Christians, when they receive Christ, when they receive him, they note how their lives are so much different, and there's a peace that they did not have before. Those of us that have been Christians for a while can kind of begin to stray from that, and we fail to recognize in the chaos that is our life, all the palm branches waving and the donkey and everything else, we kind of lose track of the Prince of Peace who is there in the midst of our life. And what I see this observation telling us is he is there offering shalom if we will look to him and make him the center of our life. I'm reading this book that I don't have time to read. The reason I don't have time to read it isn't because it's a long book. It's a relatively short book. But at the end of every chapter, the author says, here are five passages of Scripture I want you to meditate on. And I'd like you to spend as much time as you need to allow Psalm 91, is the first one, to wash over you. Man, oh man, I could spend forever doing that. Here's what it gives me. It gives me shalom. But when I don't do that, when I say, I really wish that I had time to go ahead and meditate on who Christ is and what he's given me and those scriptures to really allow them to wash over my soul. I wish I had time, but I'm really involved with a lot of the chaos of life, so I don't have time. Then I don't have the peace. You follow that? So whatever you're dealing with, maybe you're having trouble prioritizing. I don't know, should I do this, should I do that? I just can't think of what I should do. Take time to talk to the one who offers you shalom. Take it to him and listen to him. Or whatever you're frightened by, whatever's really worrying you and consuming you, maybe it's your children, your grandchildren, maybe it's your health, maybe it's your spouse, maybe it's your situation in life, whatever that is, and you're going like this, 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 and this. Stop. Stop. And take time to speak to the one who is shalom. The one who, when he enters the room, says, peace, shalom. Ask him to care for that which you are struggling about. Peter, who again says things so succinctly, says it this way, cast all your care on him because he cares for you and he can bring you that shalom. Here's what blows my mind about Jesus. He is on the Green Mile. He is headed to the cross. And along the way, he takes time to weep and takes time to express, evidently, clearly enough, that those around him, Luke records it, could hear him say, oh, Jerusalem, I just want shalom for you. And he wants shalom for all that he loves. He wants to take away the chaos and to give you that peace. I would like us to take some time just to ask him to bring us that peace. So I'm going to ask the musicians to come, but as they're coming, I'm going to ask you, if you're comfortable doing so, to stand. And we're going to take just a moment of quietness before Jesus, okay? So just stand with us if you would. And I want us to just quiet our hearts for a couple minutes before the throne of grace. I'm going to pray, and then I'm going to give you a few moments of silence to talk to Jesus, okay? Jesus, our lives are marked by a lot of busyness, a lot of distraction, a lot of chaos. There's palms flying around in my head every day. And there's a question of how am I going to do this? Well, who's going to let me use their donkey? And there's all kinds of crazy things going on that distract me, from who you are. And in the midst of that, I am not very poised, but you always are calm, cool, and collected. And so all of us who are gathered here, we move ourselves into your presence. And we ask you to enfold us in your calmness, in your poise. And as we come into your presence, we come into your presence with a lot of stuff. Worries, anxiety, sickness, illness, financial difficulties, spiritual struggles, secret things. And so, Jesus, we bring those secret things to you because we know you are God and we know you can care for them. And we desire your shalom. So in the silence of this moment, hear our hearts, Jesus, and speak to our spirits. Jesus, as we are in your presence, we worship you. We thank you for the peace that you give us. We want to walk from this building while remaining in your presence. We know you go with us. You've told us you'll never leave us or forsake us. You are with us always, to the very end of the age. It's just a matter of us recognizing that. And not allowing the chaos of the world around us to prevent us from observing your presence. And so as we prepare our hearts to leave this place, we desire, we choose to keep our focus on you, to keep our heart turned toward you, and to not allow other things to distract from you. For you are worthy. You are worthy of our allegiance. You are worthy of our obedience. You are deserving of our trust, and so we trust you. You are the King of Kings, Lord of Lords, the bright morning star. You are Emmanuel, God with us. And so as we sing our concluding song, we do it as an act of worship for you, the one who goes with us. We do it in your name, Jesus. Amen.